Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday celebration service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on July 31st, 2016, and is entitled, The Do's and Don'ts of Suffering.
We're taking a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Today's message is the do's and don'ts of suffering. The do's and don'ts of suffering. Boy, Peter has addressed this numerous times. We really are breaking it down. We're just taking a look at some and going at it in a different angle this time. The do's and don'ts of suffering. His audience that he's writing to, they are suffering severely. And in this setting, isn't it interesting? We're finding that as we look at just our world and how evil is present and people do suffer, you have faced suffering. Seems to be at that time that people not only try to avoid all human suffering, but that's where we probably question God and his love for us. But yet Scripture has some things to say to us. Isn't it interesting when you suffer even the slightest? For example, let's say tomorrow you get up early and you say, I'm going to beat all those selfish people in line at Starbucks. And so you're hurrying on and you are breaking the speed limit, driving over 20 miles over the speed limit. And as you round the corner, there is a motorcycle officer. And he's got you. But he just waves at you and says, go on by. Then you get in line and you start feeling remorse, right? That was so wrong. I'm guilty. No, you don't. You say, thank you, Jesus. I am grateful I didn't get that ticket. And then the next Sunday, you're on the way to church, a little bit of a hurry, you're 7 miles over the speed limit coming down Lake Street, and you get a ticket. This time, in that little bit of suffering, both deserved a ticket. This time, like, Lord, I'm trying to serve you, and how did you let this happen? How could you give me a ticket? Have you ever been there? It's like, what is going on? Where is God? And why did this police officer have to be there? So we're taking a look at some things, and as we address this, some would say God is so wonderful, and he's made great things, but the one mistake is he's allowed evil to still rule and reign and dominance. Philip Yancey did a book, Where is God When It Hurts? And he was invited, how many know back there, when we were having those Newtown, Connecticut, in Sandy Brook, the shooting there, 26 people were gunned down. 20 of them were students. 6 were adults. That community invited Philip Yancey to come back and to address the hurting, grieving community. And something he said there, he says, isn't it worth noting that you never have the atheist to come in to bring comfort when people are hurting? You don't have these popular writers of the New York Times bestsellers out there like Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens or Sam Harris. You don't have these individuals. What would they tell people that are grieving? Isn't that true? Like, hey, we just got to tell you the universe is kind of like it's random and your children really don't live anymore. And life is tough and there's evil out there, so just kind of like get over it. And isn't it interesting to note that people, when they're hurting, they call out for the Christians? Because aren't we the ones that just say, there is a God who is good, and he will turn this out and around for good. One of the things I enjoy as a pastor, I enjoy walking through life's journeys, the cycle of life with people. And Ainsley and I have been married 34 years. This November 1st marks our 30th year senior pastoring. We've done youth ministries before, other ministries, but the cycle of life, to be with individuals when they enter into the kingdom and accepting Christ, to see people in their birth and that aspects of marriage and raising children and even just helping people when they're sick in their time of sickness and even death. My heart just leaps when I come across people now that say, Pastor Paul, we don't go to your church, but I want you to know, thank you. You remember us? You dedicated our children. And you even dedicated me. That is an amazing thing to be able to experience that and have that cycle of life when people are facing suffering in any regard, they call upon you as Christians. They remember you. Isn't it true? They might pick on you. You might not even be invited to the party sometimes. But when pain and suffering comes, they know where the source of comfort comes. So it's important, since we've already discussed so much of this aspect of suffering, really want to go at it with four ways, and the do's and don'ts. Two of them don't, two of them the do's. And as is our custom, let's pray before we even read the scriptures together. Father, we thank you once again, because your word says that. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So Lord, however we lay out, we want to thank you ahead of time. You're going to show us some things, and you're going to assist us in such a way that we realize there is a higher calling, even in the midst of those low experiences of suffering. Lord, bless and direct now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're wrapping up chapter 4, so take a look at verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12 to the end. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murderer, thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Let's take a look at our first point. Don't be surprised by suffering. Verse 12. Let's go back there. Verse 12. Beloved. I like that. I'm just going to highlight that. You got Peter here. He's a true shepherd. He's addressing a flock. He's not addressing some random crowd out there. Hey, dear ones. He's highly loved of God is what he's saying. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, if you take a look here, isn't it interesting? Because he uses the word strange. Take a look at that. Two times. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. Look at later. As though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, this is not something that's just random. This is common to all, is what he's saying. This happens to everybody. That's what he's trying to address. This will happen to people. So therefore, and we find this is probably when people suffer or they're dealing with evil, is their number one reason why they don't want to come to God at all. They don't want to believe in Jesus. If there is a great God who's all loving, what about these things? And what about my own circumstances? He's out of here. I don't want him. And that is probably the number one reason. George Barna said the survey that he put out, the number one question, number one that people came out with, it says, why does God, who is a good God, why does he allow people to suffer? That's the number. That's a great question. We just recognize there are those things that are out there. We probably would not have this kind of question out there if we just knew that, hey, these common criminals would have their own limbs broken if somehow these murders ended up with cancer. But what happens when good people end up with situations? That's where the struggle comes in, doesn't it? It's like, wait a minute, I didn't do anything wrong. How can there be a God out there? That's usually the question. And the analogy is this, that if there is a good God, how would we even know there is evil? We must have some plumb line to know that there is good outside of the evil that comes across our lives. It'd be like in the classroom setting where you have a students, certain set have 90% going for them in their grades, another 60, another 40. How do you know they even have a percentage unless there's some form of a plumb line of 100% that's possible? So it's interesting. But if you've ever faced suffering, if you've ever faced loss, if evil's come into your jurisdiction, the first thing is, why? Why does this happen? Why is the Lord allowing this? Reader's Digest put out an article, The Unsung Story of What They Said of September 11, 2001. And they started citing stories of people than what was going on. And in this one portion of the story was what was happening in Flight 93, that flight that crashed in Pennsylvania. And it so happened they were citing how one of the passengers got a hold of a cell phone, called his wife and said, "Honey, three men have just commandeered the plane. They say they have a bomb. They've already killed one of the passengers. Call the authorities." And the storyline in Reader's Digest was the wife, as she's hearing this, all she could say, "This can't be happening. This can't be happening. Oh, that's all. We have wonderful lives, good jobs. Our children are, how could this be happening?" And that was her story. How could this be? Isn't that the way people will sometimes wrestle with this? Had a great life going on, and all of a sudden it seems like evil has come. And so how can God be ever present? So when we recognize there, if there is no God, we wouldn't even be dealing with evil or good. It would be a meaningless conversation we'd have, but there is good, and God is good. Therefore, we can compare saying there must be evil out there. Check out what he addresses here. It's in verse 12 again. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning," what? "The fiery trial." Why would Peter write fiery? It's like, well, Matt, trying to intensify why it's so difficult. But the setting is this. Peter is writing to a group of Christians in Rome, and they are really on the run for their lives. Some have paid dearly. What happened? Most feel that Peter penned this letter at the end of A.D. 64. In A.D. 64, Rome was burnt to the ground. What happened in history? That Caesar Nero, who loved to build, did not like the old part of the city and set it on fire. Therefore, when people were trying to put out the fire, Caesar's own soldiers were stopping them. People lost property. People lost loved ones. People are enraged and were going after Caesar. He needed a scapegoat, and history said, since Christians were not liked, he says it was the Christians that set Rome on fire. And it started 200 years of persecution for Christians during that time. And Caesar fed into it by capturing Christians. And it was said that he would put them on poles, douse Christians alive with pitch, line them up in the royal gardens, and at night light them on fire. Proving that, see, it's those Christians, and we're going to try to eradicate all the Christians. So when we look here, number two, don't be scared by suffering. Look at verse 13. "But rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Take a look here. Don't be scared. It's an interesting, he uses the word rejoice. Verse 13, "But rejoice, be exceeding," or extend that wonderful exceeding glad. Can you imagine what would he be thinking telling these people who are struggling? Have you ever told somebody that? Cheer up. Cheer up. Going to be okay. Well, that's what he's saying. You ought to rejoice. And I'm telling you, what a tough thing. Peter, what he is doing for most individuals when it comes to suffering and suffering by evil, We'd say, I don't ever want to talk about it. If I had this big house, I would put suffering down into the basement, never to be noticed. I don't want anybody to see it in my life. I don't want anybody to know about it. Peter says, no, no, let's bring it up into the great room of the house. It's a place of honor. It's a place of honor. That's what he's addressing. That's how he is. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Can you imagine what a different way of thinking? Don't be scared of suffering. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And his answer, he said, why not? And he said, they're the only ones that can handle it. Interesting how that is. Suffering comes. We don't want to be naive about evil. We just know evil is out there. Matter of fact, evil is very present. There are things called an antichrist spirit. We were in church during our vacation. One of the pastors thought it was well said. He was just addressing, friends, you cannot just be a partner with evil. Evil will destroy you. It's the very nature of evil. It comes after you. You can't say to the bully, I'll just be your friend. It will turn on you and consume you. That's just the nature of evil. It's not interested in peace. Evil is not interested in just letting you do your own thing and they'll be over here. It'll eventually surface and come. That's the very nature of evil. There was a time early on in my generation where Christians could tell to the evil populace, we're drawing a line and we want you to come follow us. Man, church will do you good, and Jesus is the answer. People would come. Now we're finding society is saying, not anymore. We're drawing the line, and you need to step over here and follow us, or we are going to say you are out of sort with reality, with present-day modernization. So it's a new day how evil is. And when we take a look at this, to be naive concerning evil, There's a teaching that's out there. It's called Christian Science, put together by a woman named Mary Baker Eddy in the 1800s. She came along and started saying that evil doesn't exist. Disease does not exist. It's just an illusion. Even death is an illusion. It's interesting. When we were pastoring in Banning, we bought the Christian Science Church and turned it into a youth campus. Isn't that cool? So you could just realize we had some dealing with the Christian Science headquarters in Boston when we were consuming their properties. Praise that. We prayed them out. But back to this, it was interesting that we had an occasion in looking at this, the Christian Science understanding that it's all an illusion. Can you imagine? Does that eliminate that reality? It's kind of like grape nuts. How many growing up, your mother gave you grape nut cereal? And that was an illusion. You open it up, and there's not a grape to be found. I couldn't even find a nut. And they call it grape nuts. What is that all about? It's an illusionary box. So sometimes we have to be very alert to that, and it's open. So when dealing, there are people that say, well, you know, God is good, and he's kind of learning as he goes, and that's called open theism or process theology, that God is not quite certain about the future. And as the future unfolds to the present reality, he gets that aha, oh, we're all going to learn together. I wasn't quite aware of that. And so that is a teaching that's out there, but we have to be careful about that. When we spent time together in the Epistle of Peter talking about suffering, we recognize that there is purpose behind suffering. Let me not go into too much detail, but just a little bit to refresh your memory. Three of those purposes is, number one, make you pure. There's a purity that comes. We kind of zero out all the other stuff and just say, man, this is life's important and human life's important, especially if you have ever lost a loved one. How we just kind of take people for granted that we'll always be together. Well, not on this planet, but in heaven, we hope to have everybody there, right? Do I get a witness? Yes, we do. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 talks about that. Another purpose behind that is that it humbles you. You've ever faced suffering? You've ever really struggled in things? And humility is where the grace of God is. One of the great sin is pride, and we all have pride. We don't know we have pride. An example of pride is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness shows you how much you depend upon yourself when you really don't have a prayer life going on. It's interesting how that can sneak on in there. Even the Apostle Paul, I would say, is one of his greatest struggles was with pride. Matter of fact, if you find your Bible, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to the left, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A couple books over. I'll even wait for you. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Remember that? About that thorn in his flesh? He would like to have it removed. God said, nothing doing. Nothing doing. What was that all about? Well, he talks about that very clearly. So as we look, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look right there at verse. Let's look at verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Let me just pause there a moment. You're talking about the man's man of all time. I don't know if you've ever been around great preachers. We'll just keep it in the Christian ease element. Great preachers or great worship teams where it's like, ooh, ah. And sometimes that can feed into a person's psyche. We actually can think we are someone or something special. So that's what Paul was struggling with, because this guy had visions and dreams and revelations. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. We're talking humility. Isn't it nice that we humble ourselves and pursue the Lord? Lord, I need you today. And so as we look here, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that I might that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? Isn't it a weakness? Can you see that there in the reference? Isn't it worth noting here that God's power is attracted to human weakness? So wherever you think that this might be one of your weakest areas of your life, if you'll allow the Lord, He will make that your strongest area of your life. Lord, I can't get over this. This is a struggle. I continue to submit this to you. I think that God's power is magnified where humans declare how weak they actually are. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, you write that down, it says that God has chosen the weak things to confound the strong, the foolish things to confound the wise. God goes after those things. So please don't feel a little bit set back if somehow you have some weak areas or even are willing to reveal your weakness. Man, that's where you're going to find some of the greatest strengths and breakthroughs come from the Lord for that. So can you imagine, have you ever come across somebody and say, can I help? No, no, I think I've got it this time. Yeah, really? And you just realize it's going to be a matter of time. Because Proverbs says, before a fall comes what? Pride. So we might say that even to God. Ah, God, I've got this one. How many know He just loves to be in our lives? And He'll have a way of trying to wiggle in His way right back on in. So number three, let's go to some of those positive ones, shall we? And our wrapping things up here. Do be selective in suffering. That's our third point. Let's look here once again back at 2 Peter. We're taking a look here. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as murderer, thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, don't do these negative things. I mean, no, I think that's kind of unfair. How do you slip in busybody with murderers? And can you imagine? I mean, we all want to know what's happening with somebody else's life, but can you imagine? Anyway, that's for another story and another line. Verse 16, Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Isn't it worth noting, if you look here for a moment, he's saying, man, if you're going to suffer, let's suffer for the right reason. Let's suffer for the right reason. Not as a busybody or a murderer. And if anybody suffers as a Christian, can you see in verse 16? The title Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. Three times. Here's one of them. And Christian was not a good title when this was being written. Matter of fact, it was something that was passed on in a very mean-spirited tone. But most of the Romans and Greeks, they were followers of Caesar. That's what they were called, followers of Caesar or Caesarios, that they were followers of Caesar. Therefore, a Christian was a follower of Christ. Usually Christians called themselves believers, or brethren, or of the way. And so never would they come along and just say a Christian. So he's saying here, if you suffer as a Christian, and that's the emphasis, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So when we look here for a moment, how is it that Christians can suffer? Sometimes, isn't it, when we look at Jesus, and remember he talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, about broad is the way that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, you may want to check it out. And many there be that find it and end in disaster, but narrow is the path and difficult. He uses the word difficult. Narrow and difficult. You say, well, I just thought you just accept Christ. Listen, if you're going to live for Jesus, there's going to be difficulty. There will be most of it's struggling with, where's God when this happened? How is it? How does this apply in my life? And sometimes people bail on their walk and talk with Jesus because of that difficulty. I like Acts 14:22. The Apostle Paul went about and he was preaching this. He says, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Just want to remind you of that, just in case, if not today, you find yourself as these days start to unfold. I'm anticipating a great awakening, a great revival in our nation. But friends, I'm sure you're aware, evil is growing. And if you wanted to talk about Jesus, you're going to probably find a little bit of a kickback. People know you're right. They need him. If you talk about a generic God, you'll probably be a little more accepted in the threshold of the conversation if you whittle it on down to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you're going to find out who's on what side. And there will be some persecution that will come. We already see that happening, especially in our political arena. I want to just say, I think it boils down to this. And when suffering comes and evil is present, doesn't it make you long more for heaven? That's the bottom line. I think it's very nice of the Lord to let us remember, much as we try to make this planet and our every environment perfect and oofy poofy, there's something that God says, listen, I've got a better place for you. And it's important for us to recognize. So as we wind things down and just bring our we could maybe right now, our worship team who are here, that would be great. Let me finish off with point number 4. Do be sensitized by suffering. Be sensitized. What I like about verse 19 says there, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. Check that out. See that word commit? That word commit is a banking term that means deposit something. That's literally what it means. Commit your soul. You're going to suffer in this present life, and there are people that do. Then make sure you're making a deposit when you get to heaven. You have something that you're going to glean and receive. One of the things that I have found so exceptional is how that Christians are always the ones that respond when tragedy happens. Haven't you found that? I love hanging out with Christians. They're so trustworthy. They're so willing to give of themselves. Some of the most impoverished Christians are the most generous. The first hospital, made by Christians. The first orphanage, made by Christians. Christians jump in and they do something about it. We recognize this to be true. When Peter is talking, man, commit your soul to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Who does good? Man, the Christians. We suffer, but we're out there still doing good. The world recognizes that. Nations recognize it's these Christian organizations that come in and help. Therefore, play it forward, everybody. Play it forward. I like how Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Did you think about that? How is it that you are helping those who might be suffering? In what way are you stepping out to help? That's so important. I want to encourage and challenge me, Paul, keep giving. Keep getting involved. The worst possible thing to do is just let evil go its course. Let's bring some comfort. Let's bring some peace. Those who are suffering in any way. Two turtles were talking to each other. Two turtles. And one craned its neck over there and he says, you know, when I get to heaven, one of the things I'm going to ask God is, why was there so much suffering and pain and hurt? The other turtle craned his head back to his buddy and said, my concern is God's going to ask me the same. When we take a look at why we see and what we see, to what extent have we jumped on in? I wrote some things down, and then we're going to sing a song and kind of just bring it to a prayer. Some stats. If you wake up with more health than illness, you are better off than 6 million people who may not survive this week. 6 million people. If you experience danger of battle, loneliness, prison, any form of agony of torture, maybe facing starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can't attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people. That's a B, 3 billion. They cannot get to church as comfortably as you have today. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world. And if you have money in the bank, money in your wallet, spare change in your dish someplace, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealth. Jesus talked about loving the least of these. Matthew 25:40. You have given to the least of these, you've given it unto me. Well, I want to just conclude that message with that thought. Our world needs Christians. And I know I work and serve Christians who are struggling themselves, some suffering severely. Let's help one another. Let's strengthen one another. Let's go help our world that's really hurting. Let's stand to our feet. Friends, would you just join me as you close your eyes? Let's respond a little bit to maybe what the Lord's speaking to you. But if you know that you're suffering, and in that suffering has caused you to delay a lot of good that you are capable of doing, and you've held back from maybe even praying for others, most prayers are focused on you and your family. You haven't been out much because it just hurts too much to face people. I have often heard people say, because I'm in such pain, I'm just going to continue to not do good. If you're willing to risk once again, press past the pain, as He, our Savior, really suffered a lot of pain for you. And our society needs you, needs us. Don't let pain, suffering, keep you back. If you're willing to say, Lord, if you'll help me in my weakest point, I want you to strengthen me, Lord. How many would just raise their hand and say, that's me you're talking about. I'm ready. And yes, 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 yes. Thank you, thank you. Go ahead and put your hand down. Let me pray for you. We will have individuals up here for prayer. Let's believe an infusion of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Helper. So glad Pastor Nolani talked about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Jim talked about the will of God. You are not alone. Holy Spirit is wanting to envelop you, help you, even now. So, Father, we want to thank you. Jesus, you're the one who says it is expedient. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't, the Helper will not come. Well, Holy Spirit, you've come. Some of us are in such pain and agony and in turmoil over watching and reading about evil that we hide behind our safety and our security. Lord, we repent. We recognize we want to do to the least and do it as unto you. You saw these hands, O Lord. I don't know what that's going to look like, but move on our hearts while we are open to your leading. Move on our environment while we are still on this earth. Help us, Lord, in some way to hear the voice of Almighty God to say, this is the way, walk in it. And that, Lord, as we do, we just want to conclude this service so that people we might know who are suffering, we might know, possibly even are filled with riches, grandeur, and excellence, but yet they are without Christ, their suffering might still come. But we want people to be saved, rescued from you. Well, Lord, we want to thank you. We're going out fresh and commissioned, confident you will use us. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, bless you. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. We're going to dismiss you. Thanks for coming to Hope Chapel. You're awesome. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.